All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We're grateful for times of worship. We're grateful for what you're doing in our midst. I am thankful for our kids' ministry. I'm thankful that the story is told to little ones who will trust and believe, and they'll change the world. God, you'll use them. I'm thankful for teenagers that are wrestling with things and leaders who pour into them on a daily basis. God, I'm grateful for this. And now I'm asking that you help us keep up with our kids because they're hearing all of this now, and it's intriguing them. But Father, now may we hear you as we go forward, because you've called this entire church into something. And so we're grateful. I'm thankful for what you're doing around the world, what you're doing in all of our different sites here. But now may we as one come to you and come to your word and hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here's what we're gonna do. Let's see how smart you are. I'm gonna show you some famous quotes, some famous things, and then you can lean over to somebody or you can shout them out. Sites, everybody, if you're watching online, just scream it out. But who said it? What's the context? What did it mean? You ready? We'll use history, pop culture, English literature. We'll just see what you got. Here's the first one. You ready? Anybody got this one? Oh, yeah, I got this one. Yeah, what is it? Something to do with history, I think. Yeah. Oh, who said this and when? What was it? Lincoln. What was it? It was the Gettysburg Address. What did he mean? Well, you got to know what a score is, first of all. Okay? So 4 score and 7 years ago. That sounds like what? Like an old ESPN thing? No. 4 score and 7 years ago. Score is 20. So 4 times 20 is 80, plus 7, 87. He's saying 87 years ago something happened. He gives the speech when? In 1863. What is he saying? In 1776, a nation was born, and boom, now he's off and running. Now you know. How about this one? Anybody? Guys, it's the number one movie on the planet. It just passed $1 billion. Anybody? Black Panther, yes. A lot of young people are going, yeah, Black Panther. For those of you who are not young, we're talking about talking pictures. These are the movies. You go to a movie house and you watch, it's amazing. What's the context? This is a CIA agent who wakes up in a mysterious hidden land, which, by the way, turned out to not be Kansas, but it was Wakanda. Okay, so now you know. How about this one? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Charles Dickens, what was the novel? Tale of Two Cities. But it was a tale of two cities. It was a tale of London and a tale of Paris. It was a tale of two families. It was a tale of love and hate. Now you know. How about this one? One more. Wow, really? Is it up there on the screen? Because I'm afraid to turn around. Fenton, are you with me? Mid Rivers, Grand Trail, what? Who said this? Jesus. Jesus said it. And it was where? Recorded in where? Matthew 25, yeah, she knows, because she's ahead of us, because she's in youth, which is cool. I love that you're listening, okay? So this is a famous saying. You've heard this before, the least of these. Oh, this must matter. At the very least, we know that Jesus is talking about those in need. Okay, we've heard this before. But did you understand that this is something that happened? This was said at the end of a really tough story, like really difficult story, at the end of several difficult stories, teaching stories, we would call parables. Now, here's the thing. We've been talking to you for a while now about what it would mean for us to reimagine life, our world, in a different way. Could we reimagine things, like how we do things in our families, in our homes, in our cities, in our world? We're asking God, would you stir up our imaginations? And I've been warning you, every time we do this, we will confront truth, and truth will bring up questions. I guarantee you, when we confront this truth, there will be questions that bubble to the surface. So why am I saying that? We are not going to cut the corners on this difficult story to get to the punchline. We're just not. I want you to trust how we do things around here. So we will get to the punchline. And my hope and prayer is that you will realize how big a deal this is. That you'll realize that Jesus takes this one personally. I mean, to him, this is such a big deal. And you're going, well, what? What does he take personally? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. We'll start with verse 31. Now, before you read this, let me set the stage. This is the last week of Jesus' life. Historians, scholars, you put it all together, you can see that this was more than likely Tuesday of that week, believe it or not. It was probably the longest, most divisive, difficult, controversial day in the public ministry of Jesus. When you stack up everything in the Gospels that happened on this particular day, you will be worn out. Now, we're not going into that story now. We'll touch on some of this on Palm Sunday. We're going to go through an experience on Palm Sunday weekend that is a unique way to, we've never done this before, how we're going to experience that week together leading up to Easter. But for now, just know that after all these conversations, after all these confrontations, after all this stuff that's going on, Jesus now leaves the city. He leaves the temple, Matthew tells us. He's leaving the temple. Well, let me just give you the map here. You leave the temple and you've now walked outside the city. You're kind of going to the east there. You go down this valley. You go up what is called the Mount of Olives. He's doing that to hit a road. There's a road there that he wants to go to because he's on his way to where he's going to stay all week long. Where is that? It's the village of Bethany. It's just a couple of miles away. It's where his friends, you remember them, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, it's where they live. That's where he stayed all week. So he's on his way to this road, which is on his way to where they're going. But as they head up the mountain, which really isn't a mountain, it's just a hill. You could do it. There's a grove of olive trees there that he seemed to like to hang out in. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're there after this long day, and Jesus one more time sits down and begins to teach them. And what he's telling them now is a series of stories about the end of history as we know it. This is how the world will end. It's like Jesus is saying right here, I need you to know how all of this turns out before everything blows up in your face. And gang, I'll give you the point of all of those stories. Jesus, my king, is there, and he rules. And he is sovereign. There's so much that he's saying on the Mount of Olives. But as the long day gives way to long shadows, as the late afternoon sun begins to go down and night begins to approach, before they head back to Bethany, there's one more thing that Jesus says to them, and that's the passage we're about to read. So I'll start with Matthew 25, verse 31. I'm going to read the whole thing. It moves in and out. I'm not cutting any of it out. You'll see why. Some of you are going to have questions even as I read this. Hang on to those questions because in a second, you will turn and talk to some people around you. Now, some of you don't like doing that. And you don't have to do that. You don't have to be a part of this at all. If you're new, if you're visiting, this is just kind of how we do things. Now, some people go, yeah, that's just so, you know, Greg doesn't have to talk as much. Or you know, I've had people kind of kid. And it's like, yeah, he just didn't know what to say. So he had his talk. No, let me tell you how this works. We are going to pull apart the text around here, whether you're a believer or a skeptic. We're going to ask the questions because we think there's truth. And watch this. Research shows that this is how people learn these days, particularly younger generations. So welcome to the 21st century way of teaching in church. You don't have to do this. Talk to the hand. That's all you have to. People will leave you alone. All right? They will. But the rest of you, will you please invite somebody in on this? Because I can almost guarantee you, you're going to have some thoughts after we start with Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, this is Jesus talking about himself. He will sit on his glorious throne. This is the end of all time. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, he's describing a time yet to come, but he's painting with words. He's giving images that these people would understand. You see, in those days, even to this day, you will see goats and sheep in the Middle East grazing together. But in the evening, the shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats. It's the shepherd's job, and he's the one that separates sheep and goats. That's him. So they get this, and Jesus is applying this now to what is to come. He, the good shepherd, the king, Jesus, will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. All righty then. Anybody have questions? Here's what I'd like for you to do. You know how to reach us. Sites here, you can text in those answers or questions. I'm going to ask some pastors to come up and help me with this, but I would like for you now to just talk to some people around you. What is it that you noticed? What is it that gave you comfort? What is it that gave you indigestion? What do you have questions about with this? Let's see if we can, before we get to a punchline, let's see if we can sift through some of this together. So go ahead now. Just kind of turn to each other and go, okay, that's a pretty heavy passage. What do I do with that? And just start talking to each other. Go ahead, do it. Okay, I'm gonna start with a couple of things here, and then we'll answer some things. But anyone have anything that you want to talk about in here from the sites and from other places? The least of these, who are the least of these? I think that came from Mid Rivers. Are we saved by grace or by works? How does that work? What do I say to my friend who says that you work your way into heaven? Because that's what this sounds like here. Anybody got any other questions? What are you thinking of? Anybody here? Anything else? We missing anything?
There is someone that killed my sister's husband.
Okay.
He's in prison.
Yeah. So for you, that's personal.
I don't even know what to do with that.
Can I repeat that so everybody hears that? So you have a family member. It was your sister's husband.
It was a policeman. And
who somebody murdered him, and that person is now in prison, and you're going, wait, how am I supposed to do that? Yeah. Well, that just got real. Yeah. So the standard is there in that. Okay, so let's come back to that. How on earth could any of us do that? What else? Anybody else? Some of you are like, man, I don't have anything to go with that. How about goats? Anybody worried about goats? There's a lot of people in each service. What's the deal with the goats? Does God hate goats? Why goats? Why are we punishing the goats? Do you guys really love goats that much? Seriously, anybody want to talk about goats for a second?
It does. It keeps coming up. I've said this every service. You know, we're in St. Louis. We've got this thing called Grant's Farm. You take your little ones there. If you do the goat, what do you see? They're rowdy, right? Crazy. So, you know, I kid. Pun intended. All right, you guys are with
me. Got it. That's good,
but,
Matt.
I had buddies that were blowing up my phone last night, so I was thinking about this morning, and I had the chance to just do a little bit of studying in Israel, and I saw this picture in the Middle East of what this looks like, so I sent it into the guys this morning. So excuse my photography, but those are some of the sheep along those yellow lines, and the goats are just scattered. The yellow arrow's where the shepherd is. You can go, there's one more up there. But what you'll see is the sheep are all following the commands of the voice of the shepherd. The goats are hanging around, but they're not following the commands. One of them up there, he's even going the wrong way. So that could be some of the imagery playing into this.
I didn't realize that sheep are the number one animal mentioned in Scripture. 500 times in Scripture, sheep are mentioned. And they're always in relationship to God's followers. Goats are always associated with rebellion and hell.
Yeah. So maybe it's just this idea of not reading too much into it. When we talk about, we're reading a parable here, Ben. So you said something about, is this making like a...
I mean, pretty much parables make one main point. So I don't think Matthew would want us to build an entire theological treatise off of what's going on in Matthew 25.
Right, which, by the way, and there are many things that we can talk about here, but a couple of people have said, well, wait, left, right?
That's a big one. Is this a political
thing? Let's just say it's not
left
political,
right.
Okay? Because some of you are trying to look into that. Just don't. Just stop, okay? But there are these images that are here. Now, what we can't deny. Like somebody was saying, so this looks like end time stuff. Are we going to talk about Revelation? One of the questions came in, and I'm sorry, don't get your hopes up. No, this is not a talk about end times. I mean, I told somebody in a previous service, it was like, it's like you read people, and it's like, this is about amillennialism or premillennials or postmillennials, you know, and it's like some of you are like, well, I don't even know what that means. And then all you 20-somethings are going, I didn't realize millennials were that big a deal in scripture. So but there's a whole lot that we can talk about, but not in the context of this. But what we do have to admit is this is a story about the end of history. And there's no other way we can put it, guys, judgment. Mm-hmm. You guys want to talk about that? Because that is something here people are saying, I feel a little uncomfortable with this. It's like, it's judgment.
Yeah, I mean, yep, there's judgment in the story. You can't get around that. Judgment, it's in scripture. It's a part of it. Now, keep in mind that a lot of what we think of when we think of hell and judgment and all that stuff, it's not necessarily biblical. It comes from a 14th century poet named Dante. So just keep that in mind. But when you back up and you look at scripture as a whole, the entire narrative from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you see a couple things. One of the most important things you see is that God loves creation. At the very beginning, he calls creation good. He actually calls it very good. Now, due to human rebellion, the powers of evil kind of got unleashed on God's good world. But God remains committed to redeeming and restoring creation and judgment. That's one of the things that he does to do that, because that evil, it needs a place to go. He has to judge evil.
Right. So you and I love this quote from Nicholas Wolterstorff, that it's like justice and love aren't like pitted against each other. They're intertwined. You need them both. Yep. I don't know that I can look forward to an eternity that is supposed to look different from the right now unless I know God is ultimately going to quarantine evil. It has to be dealt with. And there has to be complete and thorough justice. I got to know at the end of the end that God's going to take care of all of this. But Judy, this is the thing that we talk about. It's like,
and it's coming in from the sites right now too. So really, are they really talking about final judgment? And is there really a heaven and a hell? And that's probably one of what our top asked questions and explorations. And I am begging any of you that have that question, come and join us. We start the week after Easter because we've done the research, the evidence. There is a heaven and there is a hell. You were formed in your mother's womb, and he spends all of your life saying, choose me, choose me, choose me. And he pursues you till your final breath. But at that final breath, God's a gentleman. He's going to let you choose. Do you want to spend eternity with him or eternity without him? He's a gentleman. He lets you choose. The three of us, Greg, we've given our life to share the gospel, to say, please choose Jesus. Please choose, because there is truth about this. So that's my shameless plug for explorations. If you're sitting here wrestling, join us.
Starts when?
This Monday after Easter.
Okay.
And like we're going, 8th, April 8th,
we'll keep
like
talking about this question in that A and Q series that starts in the spring. Okay. We know this is a biggie. Another one that came up was, feels like you're working your way into heaven.
Biggie, works versus grace.
Yeah, you guys want to talk about that?
Yeah, you know, I think that's probably, that was like top of the list.
It is, it is, it is on here too, yeah.
Yeah, okay. And to me, it's an interesting observation of that's right where we go. And so I always related to, you know, we've all got like family of origins and unspoken rules of our family, and we bring that into other relationships, yeah? Take our marriage seminar if you're not familiar with that. But another plug. But we do the same thing with our readings of scripture. We have a history of interpretation that we bring to the text. So here we stand within this Protestant tradition, going back to the 16th and 17th century, the Reformation. So guys like Martin Luther, where there was abuses in the church that time of saying, no, you can do these certain things, and this is how you can earn your way into God's good graces, earn your way into heaven. And so some guys come along and they're saying, no, that's not how it works. This thing is all about grace.
Grace.
So, yep, it is. That was the conversation in the 16th and 17th century. But what we've done with that, almost to a detriment, is we have taken that and projected it back onto the first century and guys like Jesus and Paul and saying, well, that was the same questions they were wrestling with. And so when you see something in Galatians 2:16 of, we know that one is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus, we said, well, that's what they were talking about. And it was really sort of a different conversation of, they were wrestling with the question of, what does it mean now to look like a member of God's people now that God is taking not just one nation of Israel, but all the nations, combining them into one worldwide family who declares that God is king and Jesus is Lord. And so the question was, well, what about Sabbath and food laws and circumcision, these things that mark you out as Jewish? Paul's saying, no, that's not the badge of membership. It's faith in Messiah. That's how you determine who's in the one family. It wasn't about works versus faith. They knew you couldn't earn your way to God. And so if you look at even Paul's gospel in the beginning of Romans, he says, here's what it is. It's all about Jesus, and he gave us grace, never gets far from that word, to bring about the obedience of faith. It's part of the good news, and it's an order to that grace and...
It's a package deal. Yeah. Grace is it. We completely agree. Ben, you were going to say something. It's grace, but there is a, you do work. There are things that happen in your life now to give evidence of that.
Yeah, there's a super important relationship between the faith that you have and the works that follow it, but you got to get the order right. You're not saved by your works, but you're saved for good works. The passage that everyone goes to, Ephesians 2, you're saved by grace through what?
Faith.
But that word faith, pistis in the Greek, it implies that you're going to act because you believe that thing is true. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, that same chapter.
Oh, they're dialing 10. It up for you behind you
got
there.
It? Can't read.
Ephesians 2, you want Ephesians 2.
2 verse 10, yeah. Mm-hmm. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works. So you can't get around it. But they don't save you. But it's just God's way of saying, now that you're mine, now that you're a part of my church, you're my follower, you need to go do something in the world.
And so this is exactly what we hear from James when he talks about faith and works. And let me just put it to you this way. When you believe something, you're going to act like you believe it. If you love someone, you're going to show evidence that you love someone. But we're not saying that you're saved by your works. But once God has redeemed you, he is calling you into this thing. And this is an uncomfortable passage, I would say on purpose, Matt.
Well, yeah, and I think, again, it's not answering the question of how we're saved, per se, as it is, what does authentic obedience look like in the context of a relationship where you're already saved?
So when you get to the end of all of this, the story he's saying is you're not getting into heaven because of your good works, but he is saying you're getting into heaven because of your faith in me. But I can see your faith in me by the way you're living your life.
Right.
And by the way you're taking care of the poor.
Yeah, yep. It's like James, you know, you show me your faith, I'll show you my works.
Yeah, so now that leads us now to the last question that people have been asking is, so who exactly are the least of these?
Right.
Like, who are these? Because there's this big debate that you will see of people going, well, is it everybody who's poor? Or when Jesus says, these brothers and sisters of mine, oh, so are these Christians who are in need? And that is what we would call an in-house debate. There are people who would say, no, it's Christians, or it's missionaries, or it's people in crisis. You hear all of these things. Or there are people who say, no, it's everyone who is in need. It's a good conversation to have. But Matt, in the context of here, what's the takeaway on this?
I mean, no matter where you fall on that spectrum, we can have those conversations. I mean, nobody, it's all about the poor and the needy. The entire, you know, story of Scripture is about taking care of the least of these, the poor and the needy, those who are marginalized, those who are being oppressed. That's what we're called to do.
The whole of Scripture talks about that. You just can't edit it out. This one thing, Galatians 6:10, be a blessing to everyone, not someone. Matthew 28:19, go out into all the nations, not some of the nations. So when you look at the whole book, he is saying, love me and love my people, not some of my people.
Yeah. And I think love is God's love language. I mean, obedience is God's love language of, go read John 14. If you love me, obey my commands.
It's all there.
Right.
It's all there. So this love business, though, is quite a big deal. And we're going to keep talking about that. And I want you guys, if you would, to just thank these people. Jesus, as we shift into this now, Jesus is taking this personally. And I want us to talk about that. But first, thank these guys because they didn't know what we were throwing at them. Isn't it cool to do this? Now, just to come up for air, I want everybody to turn to the folks around you and tell the people around you how you size people up. I'm not asking you if you size people up because I know that you do. So please don't try to get all churchy on me. How do you size people up? Who's important, who's not important, who can this, who can that? Size people. Go ahead, talk to each other. How does that work in your life? Go ahead. All right, okay. I'm just gonna ask folks here, just give me some answers. We responded to a lot of questions from the sites on the last one. How about for you guys? What, like, how do you size people up?
Shoes.
What's that?
Shoes.
Their shoes, okay, all right. Good to know, yeah, in the back.
Their character.
Their character, okay, so you really are kind of paying attention to those things, yeah. The handshake. You want them coming in strong, but not too strong. It's like you don't want to overpower somebody, right? Okay. So yeah, all right, that's awesome. Yes?
Eye contact.
Eye contact. Izzy? Which high school do you go to? Don't even tell me that you don't do that. Now, let me help you with that, because that's not just a frustrating St. Louis habit. You are dialing someone in socioeconomically. I know where you lived. I can pretty much guess the size of your house, the tax bracket your dad was in. Did you grow up Catholic? Did you grow up Lutheran? Did you private, public? You go through all of this and people start to size each other up off of that. You're not wanting to relive the championship game in 1962. You're wanting to find out who that person is. So it's how important are you? We ask questions about, you know, where do you live? What do you do for a living? What kind of car do you drive? Where you vacation? What we're really asking is, are you important? And could you be important to me? Like, can you help me? Do you, you got networks. Could I have some of those? Now, you know why you were awkward in answering that question? Because of what it implies on the flip side of that coin. You see, if you and I say there are important people, then the other side of that coin is there are unimportant people. So the point of the story here, you get to the punchline. What Jesus is taking so personally is the people that you think are unimportant, disconnected, overlooked, marginalized. Jesus doesn't see them that way at all. Jesus doesn't just love them. Jesus sides with them. Jesus says, I'm taking this on for them. I'm one of them. This is a great, strong quote from an author that some of you ought to read. Jesus confronts the brutality of history by identifying with the vulnerable, exploited, and abused. The shocker is not that Jesus says it's good to help the poor. You can find that teaching anywhere. The shocker is that Jesus identifies himself with the poor. So you can't ignore them, and they can't grow invisible. So what do we do? Had somebody in a previous service say, this is so overwhelming and there's so much, what do we do? That's the question. And we're gonna now invite you into something that hundreds of our kids have already jumped in on. And actually, like even I guess I could say thousands now of the church have already jumped in on. I'm gonna ask you to consider something that we will do as we partner with an organization. And I'm gonna explain it to you in a second, but it all goes back to this word. It's the word that we ended last week with, love. 1 John, it's not the Gospel of John, but it's a letter that he writes. It's toward the back of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 puts it like this. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. There is nothing wrong with telling people that you love them. You should tell them that. But the point of this passage is you got to do something about it. Those of you who are reading a companion book that goes along with this in the small groups, when you get to the last chapter basically says this. If you want to see things change in this world, you've got to do something. Now, the context of this particular verse, if you read it, is that those of you who have money, those of you who have influence, who have power, who have networks, and you see people who don't have this stuff, you gotta do something. So what are we supposed to do? Well, now, here comes our grand experiment. You can either do this or not do this. But what it will do is it will help us to figure some things out physically, like tangibly. We're not gonna talk about it. We're gonna do things. And that will change our hearts, and it might inform our heads. Dallas Willard says the first act of love is the paying of attention. I'm gonna invite you guys to help me pay attention to people that we can't even imagine their situation. What do I mean by that? I doubt that any of you can fully understand. I can't. Maybe you can. I can't fully understand the impact of a famine right now in East Africa. I can't fully understand the impact of human trafficking in places like India. I can't understand how a mudslide in Sierra Leone put people in poverty in an even worse situation. I can't fully understand that. I will tell you this, I have been to some places around the world. I know many of you have been to other places and worse places, and some of you have been to more places than me. I'm just telling you, I'll talk about me. When I have been to places where I am overwhelmed and my heart is wrecked because of what I see, the kind of poverty that you walk past and over in India that you can't even, you cry your way through the streets. When I've seen oppressive persecution in places because somebody dares to say, I follow Jesus. When I've seen grown men weep in Liberia because young men have died. When you see little ones who are going 6 kilometers to get water that's going to keep them sick anyway. When I've held babies that I knew weren't going to make it. It has messed me up. But here's the rest of me. I forget that. It's like I get back into my busy world and I lose it. So how can we pay attention together as a church? We'll go back to Matthew 25. It's a list. One of you guys texted in. Seems he's being pretty repetitive here. He is. Like 4 times he mentions this list. Hungry, thirsty, sick, naked, in prison. 4 times. It's like he's looking at these guys going, you're not gonna forget this, fellas, right? It's not a formula. But he's using language that still lingers in our heads. Why? Because it's like doable. He's not talking about casting out demons or walking on water or healing the blind. He's talking about little things like give somebody a cup of water, do this, do that. Okay, okay. What if together we did something like that was just really small that got our attention that then led to something else that really in the big scheme of things wasn't that big a deal, but we did that next week, something beautiful. Some of us will. And from that, something starts to happen around the world. Are you familiar with the butterfly effect? Not the Ashton Kutcher movie, that's just forget that. But the butterfly effect theory goes back to a meteorologist at MIT in the early 60s who began to notice with his data that slight changes in the data early in the process led to huge differences in the results later. He began to kind of formulate some thoughts and some theories on that, and then years later, he gives a talk, which in that title, the question was asked, can a butterfly flapping its wings in Brazil cause a tornado in Texas? That is the title of his talk. Now, let's just get this straight. If the butterfly is that big, that's gonna cause problems everywhere, okay? It's like a science fiction movie from the 50s, but my point is this. I'm not smart enough to explain that theory. It goes back to chaos theory. It goes back to the unpredictability and randomness of the universe. I happen to believe there is a sovereign God in charge of everything. But there's a writer, a commentary writer named Matt Woodley, writing on Matthew, writing on this passage. And he says, I wonder if right here Jesus is saying we could have our own butterfly effect. Like doing these little things, just little things. The world could change. What do you think? I say yes. So here's the experiment. We are inviting you into, as we partner with World Vision on this, we are inviting you to a 7-day text challenge. In that 7 days, you will opt in. I'm gonna show you how in just a second with your phones so you can get them out. But in that 7 days, what will happen is you will receive a text. You'll receive like a handful of texts a day, but one of them will be a call, an invitation out of your comfort zone to do something with us. You'll receive a story of someone who lives around the world. You'll get some reflection questions that you can go over individually with your spouse, with your family. We've got a lot of young kids who are saying, wait, mom and dad, don't let me have a phone yet. How do we do this? Let mom and dad lead you through this at night. Pretty cool stuff. Now, what is it that's gonna happen? Well, they all relate back to Matthew 25. It's pretty cool, really. Like, and you'll get a card in just a second, but like, it'll all be mapped out here. You can stick this on your fridge and remind you of this. But here it is. Like, one day, you'll skip a meal. And then you'll break that fast in the evening with rice and beans. Why? Because in most parts of the world, if you get rice and beans at night, I've been at that table. It's a feast. You are thanking God we get to eat today. All right. One day, all you do is drink water. Oh, that's going to be a problem for me, Greg. I know. Just wait. One night, you're going to sleep on the floor. I know. One day, and I want you to think now, because we have kids that are already signed up for this. I want you to think about the revolution that is already beginning because classmates and teammates are already talking with people saying, I'm gonna have to rearrange some things this next week because I'm in. I want you to think how this one, because this has actually caused a good kind of revolution in a high school where this happened. One day, don't worry, nobody's going naked for a day. So But here's how we deal with that one. One day, you wear the same clothes you wore yesterday. Oh, I'm not doing that. You see what this is? We call it a challenge for a reason. But now listen to me. There are people that go, well, wait, you know, I'm tracking your clothes. I'm a clothes tracker. I see what you did there. And so now all of a sudden you get to have a conversation and say, well, let me tell you what this is about. It's a whole thing that's going on here. So the first thing that you would do is you would opt in. So you would take your phone. So just take your phone out now, and we'll just go through this real quickly. It's like you're texting, okay? But when you do that, and by the way, easiest thing to do here is to roll your eyes and laugh at me and to say we're crazy. That's the easiest thing to do, is to just defend yourself and say, I'm not doing this. But gang, you can do that every week around here. So it's like you're texting somebody new. So where you would put the phone number, you just put 44888. And then in the message part, you just put M25, boom, hit send. You'll get a confirmation, boom, you're in. And you just get these texts. Now you don't have to do this. But what we will do now is if the serving teams will just distribute these cards, you'll see, and everybody should take one because it'll just be a nice reminder for you here. On this side, it's just a great reminder of what it is, but they're just gonna distribute these. I'm gonna talk to those of you online, Facebook Live, who are watching us around the world, YouTube channels, all of our platforms. I'm gonna come over here and talk to you guys. If you would, if your neighbor looks lost and says, I don't know how to use my phone, just help them, okay? By the way, if you know you can't do one of these, don't opt out of all of them. Opt in and know that there's that one day. If your diet doesn't allow you to do that, talk with your doctor, beat common sense, all of that. But if you're like, I've got an interview that day, I gotta have a clean suit, do it. But come back in the next day, all right? So help each other, help your neighbors, and in just a second, you can watch something. Hey folks, thanks for being a part of this. I wanted to thank you for joining us each week. I know we've been saying that, but probably one of the cool ways that this is going to blow up, I think, this week will be on social media. So I would invite you to help us with that. Hashtag M25 Challenge will be a way that we'll all kind of encourage each other, show, you know, pics of how we're doing this, and just sort of, we'll just celebrate this together. So can't wait for you to join us next week as we talk about how we take the next step. So thanks.
Then the king would say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous would answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invited you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.
The Matthew 25 challenge was a transformational moment for my family and I. There's one particular day when the challenge was to sleep on the floor, and I walked by my daughter's room, and she was already there on her sleeping bag reading her Bible.
The Matthew 25 challenge was an incredibly spiritual experience for me personally. God was teaching us different things every day, and sharing it with each other was really exciting.
Well, when it came to the Water Day challenge, three words come to mind: caffeine, withdrawal, headaches. Going without coffee all day was a lot harder than I thought. I'd get these headaches, but every time I did, it would remind me of the 6-kilometer walk that women and children have to do to get unclean water.
My first thought was, this will be easy. I grew up missing meals and sleeping on the floor, but my daughters, not so much. They were challenged to come out of their Wi-Fi life and actually experience what kids around the world experience every single day.
Like I said, the easiest thing to do would be to just kind of blow this off, and that's your call. But let me just say one thing before we have some fun. Our motivation here isn't guilt. It just isn't. Don't do this if you feel guilty, and don't let somebody guilt you into this. Don't let them shame you into this. Guilt doesn't work as a motivator. It just doesn't. Why are we doing this? The same reason people in Jesus' story took care of others, and it starts to get at the question that you were asking about, I don't even know how I could ever do something like that. I'm not about to tell you I know how I could do something like that, but I know our only shot is love. It's the love that we have received. That's the reason these people did this, was because they have been loved. John the Apostle never got over this business of love. It was just like he was consumed with it. In fact, at the beginning of that same chapter we read, look at what he says. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God? That's what we are. If you look at this in the Greek, it's not even well written. It's like he's writing a nice letter, and then he gets to this part, and he's got sentence fragments and bursts of emotion. He's just overwhelmed. Can you see how much God the Father loves us? This is the guy who writes, for God so loved the world. He's quoting Jesus. He gave his one and only son. He never got over love. John's the only one who was at the cross. John's the only disciple that was at the cross. Go back and read it. Jesus says to him from the cross, will you take care of my mom? He's the only one that was there. John knows. The writer that I was quoting earlier says that it's at the cross where you really see all of this come together. This is when Jesus lives out the parable, because it's on the cross that he is naked and hungry and thirsty and imprisoned and alone. It's in the cross where he says, this is how much the least of these matter. Gang, all I can tell you is that the cross is our reminder of how much we are loved. It just is. When you hear me talk about love around here, it's not a squishy thing. Jude, when you mentioned Galatians 6, there's an old commentary by Jerome where he's talking about that passage, and he quotes a story about the Apostle John, late first century. It's not in the scriptures, but late first century. The old guy's the last living disciple. They had to basically carry the guy up to the front of the church in Ephesus. And he was too old to preach. But he could still say something. And every time they took him up there, he would say the same thing. My little children, love one another. One day they asked him, why do you keep saying that? That's all you ever say. His answer, because he commanded us to. And if we would but do that, it would be enough. Gang, this is not squishy. This is real. This is, last quote, God's love is more than a comfort. It is a confrontation. God's love has teeth. What we are now going to do has teeth. It's physical. It's complicated. How do you serve and love those in an urban setting, in a metropolitan area like ours? It's tricky. You'll hear more about that after Easter, how we're moving in here close to home. How do you do that with people halfway around the world? You'll hear that before Easter, as in next week, we'll talk about how we can take a beautiful step together. But right now, I'm just asking you to consider it. That's it. Love as you have been loved. Why? Because this matters an awful lot to Jesus. He actually takes it personally. So, how do you end a service like this? Is it just like, whew, just let's get out of here? Is it, can you guys just do one of those great worship songs where we just go, oh, yes, thank you, Jesus. Do we quietly pray and just go, God, please, I need help? All of those are great answers. We could show a moving video that would just, everybody would be, oh. All those are great answers. All of those are options. You know what they came up with? If we are that loved, if God has lavished his love on us, shouldn't that at least make us smile? Our motivation here is not guilt. Our motivation here is not fear. We have been lavished with the love of God. Can the preacher get an amen from somebody today? We're going to now have fun. In fact, I'm going out on a limb and saying we're going to end church differently than probably every other church in North America today. I believe what's happening here is important. So I'm going to ask you if you would to stand. I'm going to ask you if you would to remember that the love of God has been lavished on you. You heard a lot today. Let's do this together. But right now, you probably want to have some fun.